You'll find it really helpful if you turn to Paul's letter to the Philippians. If you have a church Bible, it's on page 1178. 1178. And we're going to look at the early part of chapter 1. I'm going to read from verse 3, but actually this evening we're going to be looking at verses 7 to 11. So let's hear God's word from Philippians chapter 1 and verse 3. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. And whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. We ask, O Lord, that our listening and our responses this evening may themselves be to the glory and praise of God. In Christ's name, amen. I heard someone describe the way that human relationships operate recently in a very simplified form, but sometimes these things are helpful. And this person said there are kind of two ways that we have relationships with other people. There's face-to-face relationships, represented by my hands like this, facing each other. And that suggests a relationship where there's conversation, where smiles are exchanged, and where the relationship, in a sense, is about itself. And that's good, and that's fine. There are all sorts of different ways of having a face-to-face type relationship. But this person went on to say that there's another way of having a human relationship, and it's a side-by-side relationship. Outward-facing, side-by-side, doing something together. Now, I put that in rather abstract kind of a terms, but each of us, I suspect, can fill in how those different kinds of relationships work. And with some people, it may be a bit more face-to-face. With other people, it's a bit more shoulder-to-shoulder. And different types of people prefer different sorts of things. Certain sorts of people prefer doing things with people rather than sitting around and just talking. Other kinds of people prefer the sitting around and talking kind. But each of us has a bit of each, at least. And what we see in our passage this evening, what we see through the whole of the letter to the Philippians, is the impact of the gospel on relationships between people who otherwise really wouldn't have had relationships of any kind at all. And we see that it's both of those two things. The creation of wonderful, deep, close, affectionate face-to-face relationships, but also the creation of significant, world-impacting, shoulder-to-shoulder relationships. Now, let me try and illustrate that. Let me try and flesh that out from the passage that we have. Paul is writing here about his relationship with the Philippian church. And in the passages that we've heard read already, we get a little bit of the background of the church itself and some of the people he was writing to. So among the people he was writing to, almost certainly, there would have been this slave girl who was demon-possessed and was being economically exploited by men to get money out of her tragic condition. And she'd been set free from that, and she was now in the church. Now, previously, she wasn't the sort of person a Jewish rabbi like Paul would have had any kind of relationship at all with. But now he does. And then we think of the other person that we hear about with his family, the jailer. Some gnarly old Roman soldier who is no doubt working out his time as a jailer. And you know, jailers are not touchy-feely kind of a people, are they? You know, they had to be rough. They had to be tough. They had to be insensitive to a degree. But he'd seen this great miracle happen. And based on the miracle and what Paul and Silas had said, he'd become a Christian, and his whole family too. And they would have been among the people that Paul had these relationships with. And we see how the Philippian church, in a sense, was born in a spectacular miracle. The earthquake at midnight, the people being set free. But we see how it worked out, an even more spectacular miracle. The creation of bonds of love and connections of mutual support that enabled world-impacting things to be done. That was an even greater miracle. There's no way otherwise. As I say, a Jewish rabbi like Paul would have had this kind of relationship with a Roman jailer like the man who became converted and with his family joined the church. And God wants to say to each of us this evening, there is a miracle of grace that he is already doing in our lives, if we're believers, that is taking us much further forward, both in terms of face-to-face relationships and shoulder-to-shoulder relationships, than we could ever have dreamt. But he wants to continue it. He wants to take each of those things deeper in our lives and our experiences. Look at the first paragraph from verse 7 to verse 8. He's been speaking just in the one before about the partnership that they have in the gospel. That means, practically speaking, that they were very generous in supporting Paul financially and in praying for him. And he, in turn, encouraged them and prayed for them. We know he prayed because he tells us here. There was a partnership, an active partnership. But look at that combination of these things, the shoulder-to-shoulder and the face-to-face. He feels a great joy, verse 4. He feels a great confidence, verse 6. And he says, it's right for me to feel this way. He would never have felt about them like this if it hadn't been for the entry of the gospel in his heart and in their hearts. But now he's been released into this deep affection for these people from non-Jewish backgrounds who've come to find Christ. So much so, he can say, I have you in my heart. That's what God wants to do in you. And if you're a believer, he's already started doing it in you. Now, that may be touchy-feely language that you would have certain inhibitions about ever saying to someone else. Well, God maybe can help you overcome that. But whether you say it or not, it's not the main thing. If you're a believer, God has started doing this within you and giving you a new sense of affection for other believers, perhaps some specific ones that you can even think about. That's a glorious, wonderful thing. And how he needs it, how he needs that encouragement. And he describes some of his own ministry, whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel. He needed their partnership, the partnership that he describes as all of you sharing in God's grace with me. Isn't that what it means to be in a church? Isn't that what our Christian relationships are? It's not that we're like-minded people. It's not that we belong to the same sort of club. It's that we share together in the grace of God. And the grace of God has made relationships of a kind that could never have happened if there isn't this rooting in the common dependence on the grace of God in Christ Jesus. Dear Paul, he needed this so much. Listen to him, whether I'm in chains. They'd seen him miraculously released from chains once by the earthquake. But he had plenty of other encounters in chains, and he's in chains right now. You know, there are mission partners that we have in different parts of the world whose lives are much harder than ours in many different ways. The eagle-eyed among you may realize that I've changed my shirt since this morning. The reason for that is that we were sitting there in the front row, and just before I got up to introduce Slavko, Debbie looked at my shirt and said, "You've got blood on that." And I kind of grinned at her. and got up, so I couldn't change the shirt at that point, but I've obeyed her in the meantime, and so I have a blood-free shirt. Actually, I don't think it was blood. I think it was a bit of brown paint. But anyway, Paul's shirts often had blood on them. Someone has said that they once saw the trail of a wounded hare through the snow. Hard to imagine in this climate, but the trail of a wounded hare through the snow. Just blood, 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 blood. And then this man added, I think it was F.F. Bruce, that was Paul's trail across Europe. We've had mission partners who've been in situations in two different civil wars. We had one who was in a civil war that meant that the person from Eden who was visiting him couldn't fly in but had to go an extraordinary overland trip over the Pamir Mountains. We had other mission partners who were evacuated from the middle of a civil war in an RAF Hercules and got interviewed on the BBC as a result. We had other mission partners whose son escaped a hit attempt by a mafia gang. They were going for someone else, but they missed him, fortunately. We have others who in many different situations face difficulty. They're not in chains, but they might be. And for them to know that we are standing shoulder to shoulder with them in that creates, I believe, a deep well of affection within them for us. And as we share that, and as those relationships deepen, it becomes all the more mutual and joyful and wonderful. Just hearing earlier from Slavko and Alison, a few of us did over lunch, it's just a marvelous thing to stand with people like Paul, who are called to be evangelists and church planters and so on. And if you don't feel much sense of connection with what I've said, but you are regular at Eden, is God perhaps inviting you to move more into this? And for your fellowship with some of our international prayer partners, as we call them, perhaps just one or two of them, to be deepened by your receiving their letters, or if you do receive their letters, by your responding to their letters. I'll let you into a secret. Almost all of our mission partners, when they send out a prayer letter, are longing for people to write a brief email back. Think how much some of you long for someone to like something you post on Facebook. Often something relatively trivial in the greater scheme of things. I know because I've been there too. Our mission partners are a long way away from home. And what they long is not to send a prayer letter into a void, into a sort of silent void. They long just to get a brief acknowledgement. Yes, we're praying for you. Keep up the good work. Maybe that's something you could do for them. And then maybe, as we allow God to take us deeper into this, we will find in them and in us the experience Paul had in verse 8. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this isn't just about mission partners. This is about people that we share in partnership with in different ways. The church is full of groups who are working together. The music group, then there's the team that does Eden Cafe. There are house groups. There's a whole manner of different activity groups that are happening during the week. And God is longing to take deeper within those groups, not just the shoulder-to-shoulder, which is important, but also the face-to-face, the deepening of relationships in Christ and in the grace that he gives us. Well, that seems to lead him on to describing his aspiration for them, which we find in verses 9 to 11. It's always wonderful being able to overhear Paul's prayers because they teach us so much, and there are different ways of reading this. I mean, one is to take it as a good way to pray for people, and that's absolutely right. If we're talking about taking our relationships deeper with people, then we should be praying for them. But actually, the text is not just there for us to mimic it in our prayers, though that's a good thing. It's there to give us a soaring sense of what God can do in our lives and in our Christian friends' lives. There's a great sense of aspiration, a valid, well-grounded aspiration of what God can and wants to do. And in fact, in many ways, we should see this as Paul's prayer for us, if you like. God's will for each of us. And we remember, this is not from a kind of zero base. Paul's prayer builds on what God has already been doing in their lives. Because he says, doesn't he, that your love may abound more and more. So there is love already. The great love of God, one of his great attributes, has come into our world in Jesus Christ, and by faith and the power of the Spirit has come into our beings. And we've discovered the brightness and the warmth and the melody and the glory and the riches of a love we never thought we could have. It's come to us, and even, no, not more amazing, but equally amazing, it started to create echoes within. It's leaving an impact. It's starting to reshape us. And so his prayer is that that love will continue to grow more and more. I love that word, abound. It's about fullness. It's about taking it as far as it possibly can. Never think God can't show you more of his love. And never think that God can't create more of his love within you. Whatever your circumstances, whatever your stage of life, whatever the human difficulties you may be facing, hard though they may be, you should always keep before you this great, solid aspiration. I can know more of God's love. Even in this tricky, difficult, undesirable, grotty situation, I can know more of God's love. And he can create more of his love within me. Never think that you reach a point of maximum growth in the Christian life. None of us will reach that in this life. Some people think that, and then they start to get complacent or distracted, and it seems as though that things level off. But even if they have leveled off, you can be taken higher. However long you've been a Christian, however much your active years may seem behind you, there is more of God's love for you to know and more of God's love to be worked out through you. And then notice how he describes it. This a whole cluster of wonderful words. First of all, knowledge. Because Christian love is not just a vague, altruistic feeling of goodwill towards other people. It's based on something solid and true. What we know of God in Scripture, and particularly as that centers on his Son, Jesus Christ. And at this point, a purely emotional view of love, or a kind of vacuous moralistic view of love, need to be set aside. This is about what we know. How could you grow in love in knowledge? I've been really encouraged in the last week. A whole set of people, quite unrelated, have said to me, I'm going to set a bit of time aside over the summer, where things are a bit quieter, to read a Christian book. One or two have asked for a bit of specific advice, others have known what they want to do. What a great thing to do. What a great thing to do. Could you do that? Could you be planning that now for a bit of holiday that you may have, or a bit of time where you can sit in the garden and enjoy the sun? Now, you may have all sorts of good ideas. I have one recommendation. I was hoping to waive it because we had some copies on the bookstore, but I think they've all been bought, which in one way is a good thing, but in another way, I can't waive it. But there's this great book that Ali recommended to me, and she and I are reading a chapter each week and discussing it. And she's going to do a review of it, I hope, when she's finished. But I'm enjoying it so much. Let me recommend it. It's called Union with Christ. There's lots of books called that, but this is the best one I've read, I think, certainly at easy access level. Union with Christ, the way to know and enjoy God. And the author is called Rankin Wilborn. I kind of wish I was called Rankin Wilborn, but there we go. And if you can't remember that, you can come and see me afterwards and I can say. You may have other ideas. We need to be growing in knowledge. But we also need to be growing in discernment. And that's not quite the same thing. Discernment. Having the kind of love that can see through the empty promises of the world and the temptations of the devil? Will you seek God to give you more discernment in your love, more insight? And I love that phrase, so you can discern what is best. We truly can know what is best for us. And it's partly about working things out, and it's partly about having an attitude of love towards God and others. Each of us can grow in that. Will you ask God to grow you in that? Will you pray that for other people as well? It may be perhaps that you're feeling a bit intimidated at the thought of closer relationships of the face-to-face kind in the church, or even closer relationships of the shoulder-to-shoulder kind. Will you pray that God would give you the discernment in love to see how that can work out, yes, for you, with all your individuality and your history, and so on? Well, we could spend ages on each of those, don't we? But look at the end goal of all of this. So that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. This is the end goal of all of it. This is something that our culture has completely jettisoned. I went out for a run. It was kind of Mad Dogs and Englishmen type weather, but I did go for a run this afternoon. And as I did, I listened to a podcast, which is an interview with a well-known Cambridge figure called Clive James. He's an Australian who came over to Cambridge, I think did a PhD or half a PhD on the Italian poet Dante, and became a huge media celebrity. And he dealt with all sorts of things. He's a TV critic, a poet, he's a translator, an intellectual. In many ways, had a highly successful life, and he was talking about his life, and then there was a little bit, because he's got a terminal illness, they asked him a little bit about what comes next. And he said, yes, I'm concerned. I think about that a great deal. But it was clear that the whole emphasis of his thought was on all these achievements of the past. I know, they were significant ones. Now, he's typical of a culture that can only think perhaps a bit of personal legacy and personal achievement. Whereas for the humble Christian who isn't a big media star and hasn't got half the gifts and achievements of a Clive James, there is something which is much, much more significant. Allowing God to make us as like Christ as he possibly can in this life in preparation for meeting him in glory. So that you may be pure and blameless, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. And someone may be thinking, well, my life, the impure thoughts I have, the things people could blame me for. Oh, my friend, God is doing a deeper work in you than you yet realize, and there is potential for you to grow in blamelessness and purity. There really, really is. A harvest of righteousness, you say? Yes. God is working towards that end. Some of the farmers have started harvesting already because of the weather in this country. Others of them are going to be struggling because the weather means that the harvest isn't going to be there. But Jesus Christ will harvest at just the right time. And he is able to irrigate your life with the gospel and with the Holy Spirit. Think of those poor farmers. They can't irrigate their fields. They're just parching away. But Jesus is able to irrigate the field of your life and work in you deeper and deeper levels of love, so that one day there will be this wonderful harvest of righteousness, and that will be to the glory and praise of God. I can't resist quoting from something I read this week about this. It really is a wonderful picture. The picture of these ordinary people at Philippi, quietly sowing the seed of loving deeds and prayers and acts of mercy, steadily going through life, living in the love of God, strengthening each other, comforting the desolate, defending the weak and vulnerable, feeding the poor, filled with the fruit of godly deeds and actions. And the picture for them and for us is of the end of days, when the effects of our lives, yes, even ours, are seen and shown. Every prayer treasured. Every good deed remembered. Every word of witness followed. At the coming of Christ, for each of us, there will be such a harvest from the seeds of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control, themselves the fruit of the Spirit in the life of the believer, which can only be given and produced by Jesus Christ. Such a harvest that we ourselves shall be amazed and overjoyed at the size of the crop to the glory and praise of Jesus Christ. Have you never thought of yourself like that? Have you thought perhaps it's wrong to feel like that? There's a place for modesty in the Christian life, but this is not the place for it. This is the place for a soaring, Christ-centered ambition that I may be as holy and loving as I possibly can be in Christ, that the harvest will be as vast as it possibly can be, and that I will pray that for my Christian brothers and sisters. How's God touched you this evening? In the scatter of the different things that have been said, has that picture of the face-to-face relationship touched you? And perhaps prompted you to open up with someone? Or to ask someone else to open up to you and become closer? Have you perhaps realized that you could give yourself to working with someone else in a group of people in a shoulder-to-shoulder, outward-facing thing? Perhaps you're doing that at the moment and you can see that actually it needs to be a bit more face-to-face. Or perhaps some of us need to be turning a bit more and giving ourselves with other people to gospel activity that makes an impact on the world. Perhaps it is simply this vision that God wants to give you more and more and more of his love and to release more and more of it in you towards others. Let's pray together. Truly, O Lord, our lives are miracles of grace. We know that because your word tells us. Grant to each of us, Lord, who know you, to experience more of your love and to share more of your love, that relationships in our church and with those with whom we have partnerships may be deepened and grow, and that we ourselves may be more and more Christ-like. For your name's sake, amen.